Romans chapter 8 is often called the greatest chapter in the New Testament. Some consider it to be the greatest chapter in the entire Old Testament, New Testament. It's a passage of Scripture where memorizing certain verses would be very helpful. Matter of fact, verse 1 is a verse that I would recommend that you memorize if you struggle with guilt, if you struggle with the assurance of your salvation. And this entire book, this entire chapter, Romans chapter 8, is a book that is excellent for you if you're discouraged and depressed, if you are struggling with guilt, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with trials in your life, if you if you're struggling with whether you are saved or not saved, Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter to spend time in. As a matter of fact, as we go through this entire chapter, you might on a weekly basis read chapter 8. Just read it and ask God to speak to you and see if He will give you a truth that will help you deal with whatever you're going through. Because it is a fantastic chapter. And we're only going to get through 4 verses this morning. But they're 4 crucial verses. So let me read Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. So now there is no condemnation. I love that. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that no longer... He did this... I lost my place. So that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Now, in those 4 verses, there is a lot of information, a lot of important stuff. Last week, we talked about Romans chapter 7. It's the only time I've ever preached Romans 7, and it was one of the most encouraging passages to study because in Romans chapter 7, Paul is struggling with his sinful nature. Do you remember last week? He talked about in verse 14, he said, "The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin." Last week, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote so much of the New Testament, he said, "Listen, the trouble is with me. I am the problem." And then in verse 15, he said this, "I don't really understand myself for what I want to do, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it." Paul goes, "Listen, I don't understand me." He said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do them." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you wanted to get your life together for Christ? Have you ever felt like you wanted to start doing better, and then only an hour later you've messed up? That's what he felt. And then look at verse 24. In verse 24 he says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am." Now this is Paul. The Apostle Paul, he says, "Oh, what a miserable person I am." And then he says this, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? So the Apostle Paul, the hero of so many Christians, is literally confessing in chapter 7 that I am the problem. I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I hate. I am a mess. I'm miserable. I'm wretched. He is struggling. And then in verse 25, he says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7 gives us a little hope. When you get to chapter 8, it just explodes. Paul says in chapter 7, I'm struggling. I don't feel like I can defeat the sin that's in my life. And then he says, but thanks be to God who gives us Jesus Christ. The key to your sin trouble, the key to my sin trouble, is not going to church. That is very, very, very important, but it won't change you. The key to your sin problem, the key to my sin problem, is only found in this person named Jesus. And when you get to chapter 8, verse 1, you hear a beautiful exclamation about how in Jesus Christ, we're okay. Listen to it again. So now, there is no condemnation. It's emphatic in the Greek. It means there's not any condemnation to those who what? Belong to Jesus Christ. Not to those who belong to the church. Do you know that you can belong to the church and be as lost as can be? Not to those who've said a prayer. A prayer can't save you. It's got to be your heart accepting, receiving Christ that makes the difference. So the answer to our problem is Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, if you struggle with guilt, if you struggle with shame, if you worry, have you been good enough? Let me help you with this. You will never be good enough to save yourself. Even with the title Christian in your name, you cannot live a life that can make up for the wrong that you have done. I can't do that. I can be by myself and still have the problem. Why? Because I'm the problem. When I look at this verse, when I look at verse 1, I'm thinking, man, what hope. What hope? So now, not yesterday, so now, I don't have to worry about sin defeating me because Jesus Christ did what I can't do, which is say not guilty. There is no condemnation. So several things. First of all, the word so in verse 1. In my translation, it says so. In your translation, it might be therefore. It's referring back to the prior conversation, and the conversation of Romans has been, how is a person saved? How does a person know God? In Romans 3:23, we are told, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person who breathes is a sinner. Sooner or later, when you get old enough to choose, you choose wrong. It's just part of being a human. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of being a non-Christian. It's just a part of being in this body. And so Paul says in verse 1, listen, in the past, all have sinned and fall short. And then if you look at verse 21, verse 22, verse 24, and verse 25, Paul shares in Romans 3 how you defeat your sin nature. He says how? Your righteousness is because you believe in who? Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is not in what you do, it's who you believe in. And so, all in Romans, they're dealing with this struggle about how do I get right with God? And he gets to verse 1, he says, so, in conclusion to what we've been talking about, he says, now, That word now is so important. When we think about salvation history, we think about the now. We don't think about what Jesus did back then only. The good news this morning is now, because of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. Now. So now, and then he says this, no condemnation. This no condemnation is so incredibly important to understand. It's in the emphatic. It's no, not any. He's making a statement that is so important for us to understand. You see, without Jesus Christ, here's the deal. We are condemned. Condemnation. And in other words, it's a legal term that includes both the sentence and the execution of the sentence. In other words, without Jesus Christ, we are guilty on death row awaiting death. Unless something happens in our life, we are under condemnation because we cannot live good enough lives to overcome our past. I mean, that is so easy for me to understand. There has never been one time in my life that I've ever wanted to go back and to see if my good outnumbered my bad. I mean, I know I'm bad to the bone. I know where I have come from. I know, you know the mistakes that you've made. In every chair in this building is a person sitting with many regrets. Wished I wouldn't have, but I did. Tried not to, but I did. That's part of being human. And here's the thing. Without Jesus Christ, you're condemned. You can never be good enough. This church membership you have will not do anything for your death sentence. That little prayer that you prayed because everybody else was praying it, but you did not mean it, cannot overturn your sentence. There's only one thing that can overturn the sentence that I so deserve, and that is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. And we've gotten away from that in the church. We've gotten away from the fact that we're guilty without Jesus. We're deserving of the death sentence. Why? Because of our sin. But I love it. He comes in here and he says there is no condemnation. He basically says not guilty. But not guilty to everyone. He said what? Not guilty to those who belong to Christ Jesus. The question is, who do you belong to this morning? Who is paying the penalty for your sin? You see, Jesus Christ came into the world to die for your sins and for my sins. He bore the punishment that we deserved. And we can stand before God as innocent, not because we're innocent, but because we're guilty, but He is innocent. There's a change. There's an exchange. You are guilty. You are a sinner. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is perfect. He took your place on the cross. He bore the penalty for your sins so that you can be what? Not guilty. That's the gospel. It has nothing to do with you being better. Now, I will say that when you know Him, you get better. Why? Because He forgives and He empowers you to live a different life. But I love this picture. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And that is why it's called the good news. You can't work your way in. That is good news. Jesus died on that cross to keep us from having to suffer what we should get, which is eternal damnation or separation from God. And He knew that you couldn't be good enough. And so He became the offering for your sins and my sins. That's why we can say, so now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do I feel guilty about my sin now as a believer in Jesus Christ? You bet I do. But I feel guilty about it as a son, not a criminal. Do you see the difference? Without Christ, I'm a criminal deserving death. As a child of God, I'm a child, a son, who is grateful for a father who did what I could not do, which was take care of my sin problem. Now here's the question. Do you feel guilty about your past? You shouldn't. Why? There's no condemnation for those in Christ. You see, a lot of Christians have a terrible past, but they never can improve because they live in the past. And that is so sad to me. The whole reason he died was because I am bad. To give me hope in a future. So when you start feeling guilty, that is just Satan wanting you to feel down, that you're no good, that you're worthless, that you can't overcome your past, that you can be never good enough to overcome your past. You know what you ought to say? That is exactly right. That's why I trust Jesus Christ with my past. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Jesus, you are not guilty. You are not guilty when you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. So this morning, you either belong to Jesus or you don't belong to Jesus. It's that simple. If you belong to Jesus, what is your future? Not guilty. No condemnation. If you don't know Jesus, what is your future? Not good. Condemnation. There is a sentence for sin. See, our salvation is not determined by how good we are, but by who we believe in. And if we believe in Jesus Christ and that His death was the sacrifice that God needed to forgive me, I could not be perfect, so a perfect person died for an imperfect person as an offering so I could be set free. And because you can be set, He is our substitute. The best way I used to describe it to kids is really simple. Let's say you're at school. And the school has a rule that if you get into a fight, you get 3 licks with a paddle. Okay? Every once in a while that happens. It doesn't happen all the time anymore. We put you in timeout. I would have loved timeout. Just put me over there, I could daydream. But anyway, so in explaining to kids, I'm like, okay, the rule is if you get into a fight at school, you get 3 licks with a paddle by the principal. So you get out there and someone pushes and you have listened to what other people say, don't let anybody pick on you, you fight back and all that stuff. You get in a fight. Guess what? The principal comes out and according to the rule, you're guilty. So you know what the principal does? The principal takes you back in there in the office and they explain, well, Billy, that's what they called me back then, because you got in a fight, you get 3 licks. And what if I said, well, he pushed me first? And she would say, well, you pushed him back. The rule of the school is, there's rules. You're going to have to get 3 licks. Why? Because you're guilty. I saw you fighting so-and-so. So I'm sitting there thinking, I'm in big trouble because Dad said when I get home I get spanked again. I had the double whammy rule. If I got a whipping at school, I got a whipping at home. So I never wanted to get a whipping. I was smart. So anyway, I'm getting ready. And just about that time, I hear a knock on the principal's door. And in walks a guy named Jesus. And he says to me, he says, hey, Bill, I'm going to take your place. And I go, well, you know, you didn't do anything wrong. He says, I know, but I love you. I'm going to take your place. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. I'm the one that deserves the condemnation. I'm the one that deserves the verdict. And he says, no, here's the deal. If you will trust me, I will pay for your crime. Now, we're all here thinking that's not fair. And here's the truth. It's not fair. But I'm glad Jesus is not fair, because he took my place. And then here's what happened. I said, well, I guess. And he takes my punishment. That is what the salvation story in Jesus Christ is all about. It's not fair. And if you trust in anything to save you, it better be Jesus Christ, who took your sins and died on the cross for your life. You better be trusting in that, because anything else is guilty. Anything. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that says to me this morning, with all the mistakes I've made, with all the things I have done that I'm ashamed of, that in Jesus Christ, I'm set free. Now see, Christians are afraid, oh, if you start preaching that, people are just going to do whatever, because they don't have to worry about punishment. Huh. If you love Him, you'll want to live for Him. It's about understanding what He did for you, and that ought to stimulate you want to be different. It ought to stimulate you wanting to allow Him to set you free, which is exactly what He did. You don't deserve it, but He set you free anyway. He set you free from the penalty of sin. So that's the first point. And remember, that was the problem of chapter 7. Okay, since I'm a sinner, since I keep making these mistakes, how am I going to be saved? And the answer is, you're going to be saved because of what Jesus did for you, if you trust that. But the other question is, can I live a life that is not dominated by sin? Can we actually get better? And the answer to that is absolutely. It is found in verse 2 and the last part of verse 4. In Jesus Christ, we are set free to follow the Spirit. Can you have victory over your sin nature? Yes. Will you be 100% effective? No. But can you start making progress for Jesus Christ? Yes. Can you do it in your own strength? No. How does a Christian change? By going to church more? Memorizing verses more? No, they change because Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, takes over. That is how change takes place. Look at verse 2. And because you belong to Him, and I love that. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Who frees you from sin and the power of sin? It's the Holy Spirit. We're not helpless victims. We don't have to do wrong. We will fail occasionally, but we can actually make improvement if the Holy Spirit is leading our life and guiding our lives. We're not helpless. We're not in terrible shape if we know Jesus Christ. He says, because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And then look what he says, talking about us in verse 4, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. How does a Christian get victory over their sinful nature? The things that we struggle with, immorality, all those things that are listed in the book of Galatians chapter 5. How do we get victory over that? We get victory over that by following the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to set us free from sin. There is no excuse for us as believers in Jesus Christ to say, we can't get better. I just don't get that. The problem is we don't allow Him to make us better. We don't depend on the Holy Spirit's power to free us from the power of sin. Your sin nature, my sin nature wants to hold me down. It wants us to think that we are powerless to get better, but then the Scripture teaches the Holy Spirit is more powerful than that sin nature. The Holy Spirit is able to overcome the sin that is wanting to knock you down. The question is, who are you going to follow? The Spirit or the flesh? It's that simple. You mean Christians want to do bad things? Absolutely. They do them all the time, don't they? Don't you do the things you don't want to do? Sure you do. And so in order for us to be set free, we have to remember that it's the Holy Spirit that sets us free. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." When you're doing wrong, you know who's in control? You. When you do right, you know who's in control? Holy Spirit. Do you want to do wrong? At times. Do you want to get better? At times. The key to getting better is not you wanting or trying harder. It's the Holy Spirit giving you the power. Two things happen when we follow the Holy Spirit. Our lives will be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Wednesday nights, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life should produce fruit. We've talked about three so far. We've talked about love, agape love. We talked about joy. And then this week we're going to talk about peace. There's more. But when you allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of your life, you will be more loving. You will be more joyful. You will have peace. If you're in control of your life, you will be less loving, less joyful, and less peaceful. So I consider Wednesday nights important because it's how you learn what the fruit is. But your life will begin to look like the fruit of the Spirit. And the second thing is this. When the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, you produce good works. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I love Ephesians chapter 2. Not just verses 8 and 9, which I love them very much. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, man, you have what I call an awe verse. And listen to it. He says, "God saved you by His grace." Not by your work, not by your effort. God saved you by His grace when you believed. Believed in who? Jesus. And you can't take credit for this. Listen, any change in my life or your life, you can't really take credit for. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done so that none of us can boast. In other words, you're not saved by your good works, but listen, folks, these verses teach us you're saved to do good works. Look what he says in verse 10. "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago." So here's the deal. When Jesus saves us by His grace, He has a plan for some good things He wants us to do. He just didn't want to give you a get out of hell free card. He wanted to make you better. And I love this picture of grace. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to be in control of your life, guess what? You start to look like Jesus because you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life and you begin to do good works. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. And so, that is the beautiful picture we have in the Scripture of what happens when the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. We have power available to us. And let me just try to finish up with this. How do you do that, though? How do you get this Holy Spirit thing? Because Baptists are scared of the Holy Spirit. But at salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. It's Jesus Christ living within you. It's the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When the Holy Spirit is living in you, so the only way the Holy Spirit can live in you and change your mouth, your mind, your attitudes, your actions, it's only when you do this one thing. You put up the surrender flag. And you say, I can't, but He can. That is when He begins to change us. The Holy Spirit does that. You don't do it. I don't do it. Church doesn't do it. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And then the second thing, after you surrender, you need to have this desire to obey God's Word. And you don't obey it because of the law. You don't obey it to be saved. But you know in your heart that there's verses that talk about, like John 15:10, when He says, Jesus said this, when you obey My commandments, you remain in My love, just as I obey My Father's commandments and remain in His love. Listen, when you start obeying, it's a love relationship. When God speaks to you through the Scripture and you do it, it's a love relationship. It's obedience. So those two things, surrender and obeying God's Word, and when you start to do those things, you start to get victory. And then your goal in the church is not to become super spiritual, to be a pastor or a deacon. Your goal as a believer in Jesus Christ is to become like Jesus Christ. And that's actually Romans 8:29 that we'll look at later. You were to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is the goal. It's not to look like a Baptist. I don't know what a Baptist looks like. It's to become like Jesus. I do know what He looks like. Two questions. Do you belong to Jesus? It's either yes or no. That question makes people mad. When we were in Little Rock a couple weeks ago, Franklin, he didn't know any better. He just asked the waiter that was waiting on us if he knew Jesus, if he was a believer. And that guy got ballistic. You would have thought we called him a name. And he did it this way. He said, you know, I have a question for you. It's a good question for you as well. If you were to die and go to heaven today, why would God let you in? And he got ticked. I was expecting him to try, you know, saying being a good person, whatever. He got ticked. But that's a real good question for you to determine whether you belong. If you were to die, why would you get in? What would your excuse be? Oh, I got baptized. He doesn't care. I mean, he wants you to follow him in believer's faith. Oh, I prayed a prayer. Did the prayer mean anything? The only thing that's really going to matter is you say, I belong to Jesus. And he went to the cross and died for me. I'm pitiful. Without him, I am nothing. And when the church starts realizing that, the church gets better. And then the second question that we have to ask ourselves, are we following the Spirit? Are you following the Spirit? Well, how will you know if you're following the Spirit? You'll act better. I'll act better. When I've surrendered to Him, and when I'm becoming like Him, I'm better. So are you. So I love this because it's all about Jesus. You know? But my question is, do you belong to Him? And are you following His Holy Spirit? Have you surrendered to Him? Because those two questions, when you answer them properly, change the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. Verse 1 ought to make us stand up and shout. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. What a truth. Because none of us deserve that, but we get it when we belong to Him. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, that's the most important thing they can figure out. And then the other thing, for those of us that know we belong to you, are we becoming more like you? Do we look like you? Do we act like you? Do we talk like you? Because that's why you saved us. You didn't save us by our good works. You saved us to do good works. What a beautiful truth. Maybe there's someone who needs to join our church family. I don't know. I just give this time to you. I ask that you would move and that you would speak. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.